Matthew chapter 22, verse 35. Then one of them, these are three attempts by the Pharisees and the Sadducees and this lawyer to get Jesus Christ to trip up so they can have something they can use against him. And you're not going to trip up Jesus Christ at all. Then one of them, which was a lawyer, asked him a question, tempting him and saying, "Master, which is the great commandment in the law?" Jesus said unto him, "Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul and with all thy mind. This is the first and great commandment." We're going to start our lesson here today, and if we'll pray, let's pray first and get God to really help us, and then we'll go in. You'll see how this thing will develop. Doyle, will you pray for us, please? Amen. 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 So just a quick little review. When we did the first lesson on the home, on the family, we went back to Genesis where God started it all and showed how the Lord set up the home. It was His design in marriage and showed how the man has dominion in his home. And then Randy showed how this thing breaks down in his lesson, because they don't have the men, they don't have the facts, they don't have the fear, they don't have the faith. And Tony picked up with that and, you know, gave you that submission with faith that equals success. The reason that people won't submit to authority a lot of times is that they can't trust God to lead them through a temporal authority. And it goes back to a lack of trust in God. Now, you know, those lessons, if you look carefully and or listen to them again carefully, what you've heard, you can begin to incorporate those things. And I wouldn't even say incorporate them in your life. Change your life to do those things. And you will see the fruit of doing what God showed you in the Bible. And so today what we want to do is we want to talk more about the obedience. Here, this lawyer said to Jesus, "You know, what's the great commandment?" And Jesus said, "Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy mind. This is the first and great commandment." And if I were to ask you today, is there anybody in here that doesn't love the Lord Jesus Christ? Nobody would stand up. Nobody would raise their hand and say, "Well, preacher, I don't love the Lord." Everybody here loves the Lord, at least to some degree. But did you know in the Bible that your love is proven by obedience? Your love is proven by obedience. Turn to Deuteronomy chapter 13. We're doing a Bible study, so we'll end on the text we've selected this morning, but we won't be back there for a little while. Deuteronomy chapter 13. In verses 1 through 4, your love for God is proven by obedience. Deuteronomy chapter 13, verses 1 through 4. If there arise among you a prophet or a dreamer of dreams and giveth thee a sign or a wonder, and the sign or the wonder come to pass whereof he spake unto thee, saying, "Let us go after other gods which thou hast not known, and let us serve them," thou shalt not hearken unto the words of that prophet or that dreamer of dreams. Now, you know, the interesting thing is God could just kill a person like that or cast whatever evil spirit is in that person out so that they're not giving these false dreams and giving these false prophecies. But verse 3 goes on to say, "For the Lord your God proveth you to know whether you love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul." In other words, I'm not going to get this prophet out of here. I'm not going to get this dreamer of dreams out of here that's going to cause you to want to follow other gods, because I want to prove your love, whether you love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul. I think it was in Tony's lesson. You don't know that you are obedient until you have an opportunity to not obey. In other words, that once you're given the choice, then you can find out whether or not the person really means business. So God leaves the choice. Verse 4, here it is. You shall walk after the Lord your God and fear Him and keep His commandments, watch it, and obey His voice. And you shall serve Him and cleave unto Him. So the Lord wants to prove our love and then says, you shall walk after the Lord your God and fear Him. That was in point number 2 in Randy's lesson. And keep His commandments and obey His voice. And he said, well, that's Old Testament. And we're in the New Testament now, and so we don't have the same setup. Turn to John chapter 14. John chapter 14. Now, when I began building this lesson, I had in mind, you know, the Lord has the message, right? So when you see it unfolding, if you're preparing it, you think, okay, this is what we're going to do. And then you find out, no, the Lord said this is what we're going to do. I had in mind that we were going to go through and say, you know, men have to obey and the women have to obey and the children have to obey. And we'd cover all that today. Well, we'd be here till about 3 o'clock if we did that. So I'll leave those others to the men that are going to follow me. Look in John chapter 14. In verse 21, we have time today just to deal with the need for men to obey. John chapter 14, verse 21, He that hath my commandments and keepeth them, he it is that loveth me. Do you see the connection between keeping His commandments and loving God? And he that loveth me shall be loved of my Father, and I will love him and will manifest myself to him. Judas saith unto him, not Iscariot, Lord, how is it that thou wilt manifest thyself unto us and not unto the world? Jesus answered and said unto him, if a man love me, he will keep my words. And my Father will love him, and we will come unto him and make our abode with him. He that loveth me not keepeth not my sayings. And the word which you hear is not mine, but the Father's which sent me. What do you see there? You see the same thing here that you saw in Deuteronomy chapter 13. You love God, you're going to obey God. And if you don't obey God, you can talk about loving God all you want to. Your actions speak louder than your words. There's a lot of saying about the love of God, a lot of singing about the love of God, but you're not doing the love until you're doing His words. What does James chapter 1 say? Verse 22 say, be ye doers of the word and not hearers only. Now it's very easy to come and sit where you're sitting today and hear this lesson. You like the fellowship. You wouldn't be here on a regular basis if you didn't like the teaching and preaching. You like those things. But these things are not going to do you any good unless you go home and put these things into practice. They won't help you. You'll know more than you knew, but you won't be better than you were. And the whole purpose of anything that we do in the teaching and preaching of the Word of God is to be better. To be better. Not even to act better, just be better. And to grow. And to do that, you have to obey the Lord. Go back to Luke chapter 6. I say go back to Luke chapter 6. This is a little text that Randy referred to in his lesson. And look at it in the context of where we're going today. Luke chapter 6, look at verse 46. Luke 6, 46. Why call ye me Lord, Lord, and do not the things which I say? Yeah, I mean, if He's your Lord, then obey Him. Whosoever cometh to me and heareth my sayings, you're here today, you're hearing them. Whosoever cometh to me and heareth my sayings and doeth them, I'll show you to whom he is like. He's like a man which built an house and dig deep and laid the foundation on a rock. And when the flood arose, the stream beat vehemently upon that house and could not shake it, for it was founded upon a rock. I'm going to ask you something. What kind of foundation do you want to build under your house? In Corpus Christi, we have soil that is very plastic. It moves a lot. And there are a lot of houses in Corpus Christi that have foundation problems because of that soil movement. And you have to take precautions to keep that soil from destroying the foundation of your house. These church buildings here are built, as you know, on very solid foundations. They're not even laid down on the dirt. They're what's called a carton form slab. And it's poured on top of piers that are buried very deeply into the soil. So as the soil moves, the foundation doesn't move. It's a solid foundation. The Lord said, if you want to build your house, that's what we've been talking about, on a solid foundation, you're going to have to do what I say. Look at verse 49. He that heareth and doeth not is like a man that without a foundation built an house upon the earth, against which the stream did vehemently, and immediately it fell, and the ruin of that house was great. There's not a person in here that wants a ruined house. And in order to keep that from happening, you have to go back and look at your foundation. And if your foundation is not built on the things that you're hearing, then go down to the foundation. You know, some foundations that are messed up here in town, they have foundation repair companies that can come in and strengthen weak areas of the foundation with piers and pilings and various things to keep that foundation from creating problems in the future. It's not too late for you to make changes in your life based upon what you're hearing that will fix your home. Now, men must obey. You've heard it. You can't be over those that are under you until you're under those that are over you. God is over you and His words are over you. And if you really love Him, then you're going to do what He says. Men must obey. Turn back with me to Genesis chapter 22. Let's look at Abraham today. I had in mind that we were going to look at Abraham and we were going to look at Esther and we were going to look at the Rechabites. We were going to look at all kinds of things today. But there's so much in the life of Abraham concerning this subject of obedience. Genesis chapter 22, look at verse 15. Now, do you know what has taken place in Genesis chapter 22? We're going to look at it in a little more detail, but in case you're not familiar with Genesis chapter 22, this is the place where Abraham attempts to offer Isaac as a burnt offering to the Lord on Mount Moriah. And you know the story. He went up there, and right before he killed Isaac, the angel of the Lord intervened and said, no, you don't need to do that. Now I know that you love me. But I will get you to sacrifice that ram. Well, then in Genesis 22, verse 15, the angel of the Lord called unto Abraham out of heaven a second time and said, by myself have I sworn, saith the Lord, for because thou hast done this thing and hast not withheld thy son, thine only son, that in blessing I will bless thee, and in multiplying I will multiply thy seed as the stars of the heaven, and as the sand which is upon the seashore, and thy seed shall possess the gate of his enemies. And in thy seed shall all the nations of the earth be blessed. Why? Because thou hast obeyed my voice. How would you like God to show up to you in your house one day and say, I am going to bless your home. I am going to bless your children. And I'm going to bless your grandchildren because you have obeyed my voice. That's what he did. That's an amazing thing. Now, the thing he asked Abraham to do was something that God has never asked you to do. To take your only son and sacrifice your son. Now, this is a very special case, and you'll see why. But what a tremendous thing. He said, I'm going to fulfill these promises I made to you because thou hast obeyed my voice. Turn to Genesis chapter 26. Genesis chapter 26. If Genesis 22 was about Abraham, then who do you think Genesis chapter 26 is about? Look at verse 1. It's about Isaac, Genesis chapter 26. Who is Isaac? Isaac is Abraham's son, the son of promise, because Abraham and Sarah were too old to bear children, and God miraculously allowed her to conceive and bring forth this child. This is about Isaac. Look what the Lord says in verse 3. So join in this land, and I will be with thee and will bless thee, for unto thee and unto thy seed I will give all these countries. He's saying the same thing to Isaac that he said to Abraham. And I will perform the oath which I swear unto Abraham thy father, and I will make thy seed to multiply as the stars of heaven, and will give unto thy seed all these countries. And in thy seed shall all the nations of the earth be blessed. See the repetition of that great promise to Abraham? Next verse. Why? Because that Abraham obeyed my voice and kept my charge, my commandments, my statutes, and my laws. Isn't that amazing? He didn't say because you've kept them, but because Abraham kept them. You see how important it is for a man that wants to establish a strong household to be obedient to God. And the blessing in this case is not only Abraham's, but it's Isaac's as well. That's a tremendous thing. But you know something? You know the life of Abraham if you've read anything in Genesis. What you're reading here in Genesis chapter 22 and Genesis chapter 26 is like the pinnacle of success. For Abraham to have survived that test and come out like he did is tremendous. But may I tell you something? Abraham's no different than we are. Abraham was not always good at obedience. And we've not always been good at obedience. But you know what he did? He grew. He learned from his mistakes. He saw something that went wrong and made adjustments in his life to compensate. Go back to Genesis chapter 16. We're cutting out some things here just so we can deal with the full time of this lesson according to the topic. But in Genesis chapter 16, let's say it this way. By Genesis chapter 16, what has already happened in Abram's life? What's already happened in Abram's life is that God has already appeared to him, and God has already said, I'm going to give you a seed. I'm going to multiply your seed. I'm going to give you some land. I'm going to do all these nice things for you. That's Genesis 13 and Genesis 15. He tells Abraham, a man that has no children, he says, look up there at the stars in Genesis 15. He said, yeah, I see those. He said, that's the way your seed's going to be. He doesn't even have a child. And Abraham believed God. Faith. He believed God. God counted to him for righteousness. All right, well, after 10 years of not having a baby, look what happens in Genesis 16. Now, Sarah, Abram's wife, bare him no children, and she had an handmaid, an Egyptian, whose name was Hagar. And Sarai said unto Abram, behold, now the Lord hath restrained me from bearing. I pray thee, go in unto my maid. It may be that I may obtain children by her. And Abram hearkened to the voice of Sarai. And Sarai, Abram's wife, took Hagar, her maid, the Egyptian, after Abram had dwelt 10 years in the land of Canaan, gave her to her husband, Abram, to be his wife. And he went unto Hagar, and she conceived. This was not a good deal. This was not a good deal. You know what went wrong here? You know what went wrong here? Well, he got ahead of God, but what went wrong here is he obeyed the voice of his wife, not the voice of his God. In Genesis 15, look at verse 4. Behold, the word of the Lord came unto him, saying, this shall not... Abram is having a conversation with God, and he says, the only heir I've got right now is my servant. God said, this speaking of his servant, shall not be thine heir, but he that shall come forth out of thine own bowels shall be thine heir. And he brought him forth abroad and said, look now toward heaven and tell the stars if thou be able to number them. And he said unto him, so shall thy seed be. And he believed in the Lord, and he counted it to him for righteousness. Well, Sarah is whatever. I haven't done all the math. She's about 75 years old here. That's already pretty old. He's up there yet. Looks good to me. I'm in. Amen. God said, I'll count that to you for righteousness. 10 years later, Sarah says, you know, nothing's happening here. God never said anything to Abram about you're going to have this baby by Hagar. God never showed up again and said, I've changed the plan. When God gives you a command, he doesn't have to give you another command 10 years later if you haven't heard from him. The standing order is the right order. But because Sarah, you know, all that God was waiting is till she got really old, so that everybody would know this was an absolute miracle. And she said, you know what, I think what we need to do here is we need to do it this way. We need to do it my way. Husbands, has your wife ever told you to do something that God didn't tell you to do? You know what Abraham needed to do right here? He needed to stand up and say, you know what, she's pretty, but you're my wife. And we're not going to do this. But he didn't, and notice what happened. Verse 4, she conceived, and when she saw that she had conceived, her mistress was despised in her eyes. And Sarai said unto Abram, my wrong be upon thee. Why? He could have said, this isn't my fault. You're the one that came up with the plan. You know, there are a lot of men right now that are letting their wives run their homes and saying, well, it's all right because you're the one that made the choice. And God and Sarah said, my wrong be upon thee. I have given my maid unto thy bosom. And when she saw that she had conceived, I was despised in her eyes. The Lord judge between me and thee. Pal, you're in charge of this household. And if this wasn't a good plan, it was up to you to stop it. But a lot of guys are like, well, that's the way she's going. And it doesn't matter anything to me. Looks like a good deal to me. If she's leading the household in the wrong way, it all falls on you. You're the one that is charged with the responsibility for obedience to God. Hello, men. How are we doing? I'm getting as much out of these lessons as you are. Now, he didn't do well here. We're talking about Abraham, the great man of faith. We're talking about Abraham who did this great thing in Genesis chapter 22. But back here, he didn't do so good. His house back here in Genesis 16 might be more of a pattern like some of our houses. His faith in God and God's words had to increase. Look in Genesis chapter 17. Genesis chapter 17, the Lord comes back to Abram and he says, now look here in verse 15. God said unto Abraham, he's already changed his name from Abram to Abraham here. As for Sarai, thy wife, thou shalt not call her name Sarai, but Sarah. Sarah means princess. That's what her name shall be. And I will bless her and give thee a son also of her. Yea, I will bless her. And she shall be a mother of nations. Kings of people shall be of her. Then Abram blessed God and said, I believe thee, O God, because everything's possible with thee. Is that what he did? No, he fell on his face and laughed. Some say, well, that's a laughter of joy. I think there was an element of doubt in here. Then Abraham fell on his face and laughed and said in his heart, shall a child be born unto him that is 100 years old? Shall Sarah that is 90 years old bear? See, it's doubt. Abraham said unto God, oh, that Ishmael might live before thee. God said, Sarah, thy wife shall bear thee a son indeed. Thou shalt call his name Isaac, which means laughter. And I will establish my covenant with him for an everlasting covenant and with his seed after him. Poor Abraham had to grow up in faith, didn't he? Have you ever heard from God something that he wants you to do in your household? You're like, man, there ain't no way I can get that done. Well, then you're just right there where Abraham was. I mean, look at Sarah. She wasn't any different. Genesis chapter 18, look at verse 9. There's these three, the Lord and two angels are talking to Abraham outside of his tent door. And in Genesis 18, 9, they said unto him, "Where is Sarah thy wife?" And he said, "Behold, in the tent." And he said, "I will certainly return unto thee according to the time of life, and lo, Sarah thy wife shall have a son." And Sarah heard it in the tent door, which was behind him. Now Abraham and Sarah were old and well stricken in age, and it ceased to be with Sarah after the manner of women. Therefore Sarah laughed within herself. She, same just like Abraham. You live together long enough, you start acting like each other, you know. Laughed within herself, saying, "After I am waxed old, shall I have pleasure, my Lord, being old also?" And the Lord said unto Abraham, "Wherefore did Sarah laugh, saying, shall I have a surety bear a child which am old? Is anything too hard for the Lord? At the time appointed I will return unto thee according to the time of life, and Sarah shall have a son." Then Sarah denied, saying, "I laugh not." She's even a liar. For she was afraid. And that's one of the reasons why you would lie. And he said, "Nay, but thou didst laugh." So Sarah had some growing to do, and Abraham had some growing to do. Sound like your household? Why do we look at this? Just sometimes we look at the Bible and we see these great men of faith and we're thinking, man, we got to be like that. You know what really messed me up in the ministry early on? Reading missionary biographies. I love missionary biographies and I want to see what God did. And they're very encouraging, but what messed me up is they never did anything wrong. And then I looked at the authors and their daughter or their son or a very close friend, they're not going to tell you all the bad stuff. They're just going to tell you all the good things. And I'm thinking, man, my life gets messed up at every turn. These guys never messed up. I'll never be that good. But when you read the Bible, you got David, a man after God's own heart. He messed up. And you got Abraham, this great man of faith, and he messed up. And you look in your own mirror and you go, you know what, pal, your house isn't all that good right now. But it can be. If you will just start obeying God. Now his faith did increase. Genesis chapter 22. Verses 1 and 2. Genesis chapter 22 verses 1 and 2. It came to pass after these things that God did tempt Abraham and said unto him, "Abraham," he said, "behold, here I am." He said, "Take now thy son, thine only son Isaac, whom thou lovest, and get thee into the land of Moriah and offer him there for a burnt offering upon one of the mountains which I tell thee of." Oh, thanks a lot. Now he's a teenager. Ishmael's out of the house. This is my boy. And you're telling me go up and kill him? Look at verses 11 to 13. Right before he gets ready to kill him, the angel of the Lord called unto him out of heaven and said, "Abraham, Abraham." And he said, "Here am I." He said, "Lay not thine hand upon the lad, neither do thou anything unto him, for now I know that thou fearest God, seeing thou hast not withheld thy son, thine only son, from me." Listen, God's going to put your family through tests. And he's going to see whether you will obey him because you fear him, and whether you will obey him because you love him. And if you cave, like Abram did earlier, you see, your love's not as strong as you thought it was. "Seeing thou hast not withhold thy son, thine only son, from me." Abraham lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, behind him a ram caught in a thicket by his horns. And Abraham went and took the ram and offered him for a burnt offering in the stead of his son. Now you may be asking yourself the question, why in the world would Abraham willingly go to offer that boy? And the reason that he would willingly go to offer that boy is found in the New Testament. Turn to Hebrews chapter 11. The reason that Abraham would do that is that his faith had increased to a point where he knew God well enough to know that he could trust him in everything and that God had a plan. Listen, Abraham received a promise from God, and that promise was, "You're going to have a seed, and I'm going to make a covenant with that boy, and I'm going to give him all these blessings. The only way that could have happened when Abraham attempted to sacrifice Isaac is by what Abraham believed. Hebrews chapter 11, look at verse 17. By faith, Abraham, when he was tried, offered up Isaac, and he that had received the promises offered up his only begotten son, of whom it was said that in Isaac shall thy seed be called. Accounting that God was able to raise him up even from the dead, from whence also he received him in a figure. Do you realize that Abraham's faith grew from having to conceive with Hagar the Egyptian because he couldn't trust God to give him a seed, to believing in a resurrection of his only begotten son so that God could fulfill the promises that he made to him in Genesis 15? Wow! That is a tremendous amount of faith. You know how he got that? By simply obeying God. He believed that what God said was right for his home, and was right for his marriage, and was right for his relationship with God. And it strengthened his faith and strengthened his relationship with the Lord to the point that the disciples who had been told over and over by Jesus Christ that he would rise from the dead after dying on the cross, who absolutely saw the empty tomb and heard the testimony of Mary Magdalene and still didn't believe in the resurrection, with all the visible evidence, Abraham believed in it, and nobody had ever raised from the dead by his day. That is a tremendous amount of faith. Jesus, when he was contending with the Pharisees in John chapter 8, said, "Abraham rejoiced to see my day." And they're like, "Man, you're not even 50 years old. You say you know Abraham?" He said, "Before Abraham was, I am." Abraham saw the day of Jesus Christ. That angel told him, "Go get that ram out of that thicket and sacrifice that instead of your son." And God said, "Go get my boy and sacrifice him instead of all of you." Abraham on Mount Moriah, which turns out to be Mount Calvary, saw the death, burial, and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ before anybody ever even knew about such matters. That's faith. And it came from obedience, trusting God. Look in Romans chapter 4. You know, the New Testament always paints the picture from God's perspective. David, a man after my own heart. And he doesn't go through all that tragedy of the Old Testament, those many mistakes that David made. Romans chapter 4, God is commending Abraham to us as the father of our faith. And look at verse 16. "Therefore it is of faith," speaking of salvation, "that it might be by grace to the end, the promise might be sure to all the seed, not to that only which is of the law, but to that also which is of the faith of Abraham, which is the father of us all. As it is written, 'I have made thee a father of many nations before him whom he believed, even God, who quickeneth the dead and calleth those things which be not as though they were. And who against hope believed in hope that he might become the father of many nations, according to that which was spoken, so shall thy seed be. And being not weak in faith, he considered not his own body now dead when he was about 100 years old, neither yet the deadness of Sarah's womb. He staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strong in faith, giving glory to God and being fully persuaded that what he had promised he was also able to perform." What a tremendous testimony to Abraham. That's not what it looked like in Genesis 16, 17, 18. But boy, by the time God writes the final record on him and commends him to us as a father of faith, he said he didn't even stagger at the promise. He was strong in faith, giving glory to God. He was fully persuaded what he had promised he was also able to perform. Wouldn't you like your know, faith to be strong enough to go. I mean, it's the combination. We heard submissiveness with faith equals success. It's the combination of that faith and obedience. You cannot hear what you're hearing and go home and do nothing about this and expect anything in your household to change. But if you will believe God and obey God and do what God said, then when God writes the record on your household, He'll say, insert your name, being strong in faith, staggered not at the promise, being fully persuaded that He was able to perform that which He had promised. That will be the record of your household. His faith in God and His desire to obey grew strong. He trusted God completely with Isaac. Go back to Genesis chapter 18. This will lead into somebody else's lesson. But why not have a coupling on the back end of this car so another car can be hooked up to the train? Amen. He grew strong in faith so he could trust God with his family. He could obey God. But watch this. He became so obedient to God. Look what he was able to do in Genesis chapter 18. When God had finished telling Abraham, hey, you and your wife are going to have a child, and Sarah still got the giggles. The Lord says in Genesis chapter 18, in verse 17, the Lord said, shall I hide from Abraham that thing which I do? Seeing that Abraham shall surely become a great and mighty nation, and all the nations of the earth shall be blessed in him. For I know him, boy, God knew him. I know him, watch it, that he will command his children and his household after him. And they shall keep the way of the Lord to do justice and judgment, that the Lord may bring upon Abraham that which he hath spoken of him. You see, Abraham's obedience is what then gave him the ability to command his household and his children. And as you know, the great breakdown in our households that we've been talking about is that you can't get your children to do what you want them to do. They're doing what they want to do, and you're tolerating it because you don't know how to change it. And part of the problem, a big part of the problem is, you'll never change it if you're trying to do it your way instead of God's way. You can't command anything until you obey the one who commands you. You know what? If you are a lawbreaker, let's say you're riding with somebody in the passenger seat, and they are driving somewhat recklessly. They're texting, driving with their knee, and driving too fast. Now, you're nervous. If you were behind the wheel and you were doing it, you know you could handle it. But now being in the passenger seat, you're like really uncomfortable. You say, you know, could you slow down? Could you, like, give me the phone and I'll do the text and you just dictate? But you know, if you do the same thing when you're driving that the person you're riding with is doing, it's hard for you to tell them to do something else. And it's always easy to tell someone else what to do when you're doing what you've been told to do. You get it? When you're obedient, it's real easy for you to turn around and say, I need you to obey me here. But when you're disobedient, it's very hard for you, because immediately when you say it, your own conscience smites you. If when you were young, you were reckless with your life, and then you get a little bit older and your children start being reckless with your life, you want to slam the door on their stuff. But then you look back on your own life and you go, well, I did the same thing when I was young. Can't get them to obey because you don't obey. But Abraham said, you know what? I'm not going to consider the fact that I didn't obey here in the past. We're taking it up from right here. God said, that's good enough. Put it in your foundation now. I know this man. He will command his children. And I'll show you one other thing. in Genesis chapter 21. He was solid enough in his relationship with the Lord because of his obedience that he was even able, listen carefully, to take godly counsel from his wife. A man won't take counsel from his wife when he's not secure in his own relationship with the Lord, not secure in his own boots. Abraham by this time was plenty secure in his own boots and knew he was obeying God. Look at verse 9, Genesis 21:9. So Isaac's already been born, and Sarah saw the son of Hagar, Ishmael, the Egyptian, which she had borne unto Abraham, mocking. Wherefore she said unto Abraham, cast out this bondwoman and her son. For the son of this bondwoman shall not be heir with my son, even with Isaac. And the thing was very grievous in Abraham's sight because of his son. He loved Ishmael. Verse 12, God said unto Abraham, let it not be grievous in thy sight because of the lad and because of thy bondwoman. In all that Sarah hath said unto thee, hearken unto her voice, for in Isaac shall thy seed be called. Isn't that amazing? You see, when a man gets his life right, Sarah now is given counsel, and it's godly counsel, not bad counsel like Genesis chapter 16. He's secure enough in his relationship with the Lord, he can hear that. She's counting on Genesis 17 when she tells him this in Genesis 21. And he goes, you know what? That's right. I overlooked that. And he was able to obey God because he knew it was the right thing to do. Not because she said so, but because she reminded him of what God said so. Man, when a household runs like that, folks, that household's running right. That household is running right. Listen, there's not a man here who wouldn't say, like we started at the first of the lesson today, there's not a man here who would say, I don't love God. You all do. But because your actions speak louder than your words, you're building your home on shaky ground if you're not building it in obedience to God's words. When you refuse to obey God, your disobedience affects your relationship to God and your relationship to your wife. Because she starts feeling the pressure to take matters in her own hands, Genesis 16, make things work out the way that she thinks they're supposed to. And it will affect your relationship with your children because you'll never be able to command them until you're obeying the commander of your life. Take these things home and put them into practice immediately. Shore up your foundation and your house will be strong. Father, thank you so much for the opportunity to study these words today. We love you. We really do. And I know these folks do. Help us all, Lord, pay attention to these things we've heard here today and do them to please you and to strengthen our relationship with you and with our homes, people in our homes. We ask you to do these things in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.